If you can take up the Bibles that were on your chairs when you came in, our first reading is Psalm chapter 1, and it can be found on page 537 of the Church Bibles. That's page 537, Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
The second reading can be found in page 1184, which is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. So that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Thank you both very much for reading. Everyone, please keep your Bible open in Colossians 2, and then inside your service sheet you'll find an outline on the reverse of the notice sheet, which will give you an idea of where we're going this afternoon. So we're continuing this afternoon in our series in Colossians, which we started last month. And the question that we're asking throughout this series is, what does it look like for us to grow spiritually as Christians? That was the question facing the Christians in the town of Colossae in the first century. You've started well. You've got the basics of Christianity, but what now? Surely there's more. Surely God wants you to grow and develop as a Christian. Certainly he does. But the question is, how? How can we grow and develop as Christians? How can we grow and develop spiritually? Let's take this question from first century Colossae into 21st century London. Imagine Lola. Lola becomes a Christian in London. Perhaps a friend has told her about Jesus. She's believed and trusted in Christ. But then her friend moves away and she's left in London thinking, okay, I'm a Christian, what now? How am I going to grow and develop? Well, the normal thing to do these days in any part of our life where we want to grow and develop is to look for some kind of a course to help us. So, you know, we have all manner of language courses, fitness courses, cookery courses, loads of personal development courses at work, all manner of things on offer in London. And we love courses, don't we? They're structured. You go through something step by step. You can see how you're developing and what you're learning and how you're progressing. If you do really well, you might get a certificate at the end. We love courses. And so Lola thinks, as a normal 21st century Londoner, how am I going to grow and develop as a Christian? Well, how about choosing a course, perhaps run by a church in London? And that, of course, is a perfectly sensible thing to do. Very good idea. In fact, if she came here one Sunday, she would be offered a series of courses. We have the Christianity Explored course. I can highly recommend it. God's Big Picture follows on from that. We have RML John, a Bible study going through John's Gospel over the course of a year. And many of us have benefited hugely from all sorts of courses here and elsewhere. But of course, London has all manner of other courses also available to someone like Lola. There's loads of churches out there, loads of different flavours and types of courses available. Let me give you a few examples. One very active church in London offers you a course that will inspire, encourage, and stir you up to see revelation knowledge, to equip you to be a champion, to have victory in your life, and to teach the principles of success. Well, which Christian wouldn't want that? Another option on offer is based on what are called the spiritual exercises. This is called a Christian spirituality course, and its selling point is a focus on things like contemplation, which is defined not as thinking, but feeling, stirring the emotions, kindling deep desires, relying on our imaginations, discerning where the interior movements of our hearts are leading us. Finally, one more example, a bit more practical. The Leadership Masterclass is the main course that a very large London church offers. A 9-week high-impact leadership and personal development program that's been designed by experts to equip you with the leadership and people skills needed to excel in all areas of your life, your church life, your career, and to help others reach their full potential. Well, these sound great, don't they? They sound amazing. What a wonderful array of courses we have on offer in London. And that's just a flavour. But the question is, how do we know whether what's being offered is actually going to be good for our Christian growth? That's why I've brought up some of these courses, both here and all over London. Is there such a thing as a course that offers spiritual growth and development to Christians, but that's actually dangerous? How can we evaluate whether a particular kind of teaching, whether in the form of a course or in any form, a book, a message in a church, whether a particular kind of teaching is going to help us to grow as a Christian, or whether actually it's going to be dangerous for us? You see, Paul is writing to a group of new Christians in this town of Colossae in the first century, and they want to grow and develop in their Christian life, and he wants that for them. But the reason he's picked up his pen to write is because he wants to warn them of some dangers in this area. He's urging them that they must stay on the right track and not get derailed. And he's saying it is possible to get derailed in this area. So today's passage, chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, is right at the heart of Paul's letter. And to put it simply, today Paul is saying, if you're looking for spiritual development, that is a good thing. The place to look is in Jesus Christ, and only in him. What Paul will do is firstly set out the focus of the Christian life and the way forward of the Christian life, and then show us why that and that only is the way forward. So firstly, you'll see on the outline, the way forward in the Christian life. Paul says, just as you became a Christian through learning the truth about Christ and trusting in him, so the way forward as a Christian is by learning the truth of Christ and trusting in him. Paul explains this way forward firstly with a positive and then with a negative. The positive is found in verses 6 and 7. I've put the way forward in the Christian life, rooted and built up in the teaching of Christ. Let's have a look down at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The idea of being rooted and built up reminds us of a tree. I have an uncle in Switzerland who's called Hans Rudolph, and when I was a child, he was the local forest ranger. And it was a great treat to be taken in the back of his pickup truck deep into the local pine forest until you saw nothing but tall pine trees, vertically upright, fragrant trees reaching up to the sky. I remember one time he pointed out one of the smallest trees in the forest, about a metre tall, no more than that. And he said, guess how old that one is. I thought maybe a few months. It really didn't look any more than a weed. He said, no, that one is 5 years old. Really? A metre tall? Well, when you're only 8 years old yourself, 5 years seems like an eternity. How is this small tree, if it's only got to this stage at 5 years, ever going to grow up to reach the top of this forest? Well, the answer is in exactly the same way that it got to where it is now. 5 years ago, a little seed will have fallen into the ground and taken root. And gradually, year by year, the roots would have grown and spread out, soaking up water and nutrients, and it would have just grown up inch by inch by inch. How's it going to keep growing? How's it going to grow into one of these massive trees in the forest? Well, by keeping its roots in the same ground and patiently, year by year, soaking up more and more water, more and more nutrients. There's no shortcut. That is how trees grow. And so Paul is saying to these young Christians in Colossae, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The way you began as a Christian, the way that you got this far in the Christian life, that's the way to keep going. That's the way to keep growing up. A Christian thinking that they can somehow grow spiritually in something other than Christ would be a bit like this 5-year-old pine tree, deciding that it's going to remove its roots from the fertile forest and plant itself into maybe a bed of freshly laid concrete. Maybe someone's told it that if it does that, it'll grow up to be as tall as a skyscraper. Well, it's not going to grow an inch. In fact, it's more likely to shrivel up and die. Paul says, if what you're being offered as a Christian is not all about the truth of Christ, then actually it's dangerous. Let's go back to Hans Rudolph and the meter-high tree in the forest. Paul is saying, walk in Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay, so we're in verse 6 and 7. And we're saying, this is the way to advance as a Christian. Okay, so I said there's a positive and a negative for the way forward in the Christian life. That's the positive. Right, here's the bit I skipped. The negative. Okay, this is under B on your sheet, which is looking at verse 8 and can be summarized as the way forward also involves avoiding empty and deceitful worldly teaching. So this is the main danger that Paul is addressing in the whole letter, and we see it here in a nutshell, and then it's going to be unpacked loads more in the second half of chapter 2, which we'll be looking at next week. Let's have a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, the Colossians were in danger of being taken captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. It can't have been a danger that was very obvious to them, otherwise they wouldn't have had to be warned in this way. No one was saying, oh, you know, Christianity is nonsense, why don't you come back to the pagan temple to worship? Or if they were doing that, well, the Colossians didn't need warning about that. But rather, it seems that there were some teachers going around, presenting themselves as Christians, saying, oh, that's a wonderful thing that you become a Christian, but there's so much more that you can develop as a Christian. Let me show you how you can grow spiritually. Let me show you how you can tap into some deeper spiritual knowledge. Let me help you to discern spiritual wisdom, to show you how to reach fullness in your life. And we might ask, well, what's the danger in that? And the answer is, the danger is when those things come from the world and not from Christ. Let's have another look at verse 8. Let's look closely and notice the repeated phrase, according to. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So this is where we got up to. If someone is thinking they can grow as a Christian without having their roots in Christ, or by moving into some other kind of teaching which is going to give them some extra, something different to add to their Christian faith and to add to their Christian spiritual growth, well, that would be like the tree that sinks itself in concrete. It's not nourishing. It's not going to enable you to grow. In fact, Paul is warning them. This is dangerous. See to it that no one takes you captive by anything that is not according to Christ. So let's put ourselves back in the shoes of a Londoner. Let's take Lola, the new Christian, again. How can she evaluate these courses that are on offer? They all sound very attractive and useful. I have to say, I haven't been on any of them. I don't know what the detailed content of the teaching is. I'm just going by what the headlines say, and we just want to identify, well, what are some questions to ask? What do we want to be clear on and be sure about as we evaluate the Christian teaching that we listen to? Well, the key question is what I'm being taught derived directly from the truth of Christ, or is it actually derived from the world and just presented in Christian packaging? Take, for example, the promise of seeing revelation knowledge, which was advertised. Is that directly the knowledge of Christ? Because actually, if it's not, ultimately it's from the world and not according to Christ. What about the inner contemplation of our desires and imaginations? Well, is that the teaching of Christ? Because it sounds quite a lot like just introspection and looking into our own human hearts. We have to ask the question. How about the leadership and people skills needed to excel in every area of life? Well, they might be useful, but if it's not the teaching of Christ, then it's not something that's going to help us grow as Christians. Now, I don't know the answer to all of those questions. Genuinely, those courses may be doing helpful things. They may be teaching all about the truth of Christ. But we need to be aware that those questions need to be asked. What is the source of this teaching? Just because it says it's Christian doesn't mean necessarily that it's based on Christ. And it's not hard in London to find teaching that claims to be Christian, but that's actually not the truth of Christ. When it comes to first century Colossians and the particular issue that Paul is addressing and what these young Christians were being offered, Paul's analysis is devastating. He's not just saying this is unhelpful. He's not just saying this will get you nowhere. In verse 8, he calls it empty deceit. Empty deceit. Strong words, aren't they? And yet Paul clearly feels it's necessary to say that. It's necessary to say that there is Christian teaching out there that is empty deceit, something that claims to be offering spiritual wisdom and a way to grow as a Christian, but that is not rooted in the teaching of Christ. Paul calls it a deception. Why a deception? Well, because it's promising something that it simply can't deliver. It's promising to do something that actually only Christ can do. And so it's empty deceit. Well, after a strong statement like that, we're going to need an explanation. What does Paul mean? And that's where he turns to next. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 15. It kind of fits together as a whole paragraph from verse 9. And it begins with the word for. In other words, because. So this is the hinge that the passage is turning on. The way forward in the Christian life is to be rooted and built up in Christ, avoiding worldly teaching, for, because, well, because it's only in Christ that you can get what's being offered to you, this whole long list of things. So point two, because only in Christ do you have spiritual fullness, a totally new life, legal debt cancelled, and victory over evil powers. Those four points are the kind of things that these Christians in Colossae were being offered, being promised by these teachers who were going around. But the reality is that even though these guys are saying that you can have these through this alternative teaching, actually, those are only things which Christ can give you and which you can find in the truth of Christ. The way to grasp how this paragraph is working is by noticing the repeated phrase, in him, that is, in Christ. Let's look at how it's repeated. So in verse 10, you have been filled in him, in Christ. In verse 11, in him you were also circumcised. Verse 12, having been buried with him, and then raised with him. Verse 13, made alive together with him. Paul is saying, you have everything you need as a Christian to grow in Christ. You actually have it all already in Christ. We saw in chapter 1, if you were here a few weeks ago, that Christ is supreme. He rules over all. He made everything. And also that he started the new creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. Paul said back in chapter 1 as well, and now says in more detail, that the Christian is in Christ, and therefore a part of this new creation, this new life that Christ has started in being raised from the dead, through faith in Christ. Let me demonstrate this visually. I brought along a very high-tech visual aid, a plastic folder, and a piece of card. Okay, so this plastic folder is representing Christ, and the crown there on top can remind you of that. And then this little card is representing the normal human being, okay? Now, what Paul is saying is that the Christian is not just a lonely person, a lonely piece of card floating around in the world. The Christian, once they have put their faith in Christ, once they've trusted in Jesus for the first time, is in Christ. And so now, when someone is a Christian, they are in Christ's kingdom, as Paul mentioned in chapter 1. A part of the body of Christ is mentioned in chapter 1 and in this chapter. In short form, they are in Christ. And so now, because they're connected with Christ in this way, because Christians are in Christ, whatever happens to Christ happens to the Christian. And it's seeing that truth that's going to help us to unpack this paragraph. Whatever happens to Christ happens to the Christian because the Christian is in Christ. So firstly, spiritual fullness in verses 9 and 10. Don't we as Christians long to know and experience more of God? We want a spiritual boost, a spiritual top-up, something to make us feel strong and positive as Christians. And sometimes Christians will seek it through silence and contemplation, like we were hearing earlier. At other times, Christians will look for it in loud things like music, a really uplifting worship session, hoping that in that way we might experience more of God. Paul is saying, hold on a minute, you're in Christ. In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, verse 9. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have already been filled in Christ. Because you are in Christ, it is impossible to reach a higher spiritual height than you already have, because Christ is right at the top. Now, it's possible to know more of what we already have. In chapter 1, verse 9, we saw that Paul prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of all his spiritual wisdom and understanding. We can grow in our knowledge of these things, but it's knowledge of something that we already have. In Christ, we have already been filled. And so you cannot be more spiritually full than you already are if you're someone who believes in Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Not a load of things we need to go chasing after, a load of experiences. If we're in Christ, we have already been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. The second thing that we have as a result of being in Christ is a totally new life in verses 11 and 12. We're part of this new creation that Christ has begun. This is addressing another way in which we long to grow as Christians. We have a right desire, don't we? You will have this, if you've known Jesus for any amount of time, to part with the old, sinful way of living. There are old habits, old things we do, which we know are against God and offensive to God. And yet sometimes we feel we can't shrug them off. Well, the solution isn't to be found in making changes to ourselves. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about five steps to victory over sin. Because actually, in Christ, that's already been done in the most radical of ways. You might not realize that this has happened to you. We still may need to grow in the knowledge of this. But Paul is saying, actually, you know, when you became a Christian, there was a funeral. We know that Christ died on the cross. Well, if we are in Christ, then actually we died with him. Let's see this in verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So two pictures here are circumcision and baptism, and both of these are pictures of death of the old life. So when Jesus died on the cross, we know that happened to him. Well, actually, the person who has faith in Christ died with Jesus on the cross. We were buried with him in baptism. So imagine, this is Christ dying on the cross, nailed to the cross. Well, the Christian died at that point because the Christian is in Christ. To give an illustration of this, last summer in this building, in the pool just under where Dan and Doug are sitting, we baptized somebody. A number of people have been baptized here in the 4 p.m. service over the last year. One was Perry Fung, and this was particularly memorable because William was baptizing him, and he often does this cheeky thing of saying, I'm going to hold you under the water for several seconds to make it clear what this is a picture of. Baptism is a picture of dying, being buried with Christ. The death of your old life. And so the old Perry Fung, before he was a Christian, has died, dead and buried with Christ. That happened when he put his faith in Christ, and so was united with Christ, brought into the body of Christ. But not only that, we're also raised with Christ. So yes, Christ was dead and buried, and we were dead and buried with him as we've trusted in him. But God powerfully raised Christ from the dead. And so the Christian in Christ now has a new life, now has been raised to a completely new life. That is something that the Christian already has through faith in Christ. This is true of everyone who has believed in Jesus. In Christ, your old body of death has been cut off, circumcised, dead and buried with Jesus on the cross. And now you have a new life, having been raised with Christ, in Christ. Well, that is a truth that has a huge amount of repercussions practically for our day-to-day lives and our lifestyle. How can we live this life, particularly when physically we're still in the old body? Well, we'll see the detail of how this works and how we apply this truth as we get into chapter 3. That's in a couple of weeks' time. But here we have the principle. The Christian has already died. The sinful body has already been defeated. And the Christian already has a new life in Christ. If you're here and you put your trust in Jesus, you have already died to your old way of living in Jesus, buried with him as he died on the cross. You have already started your new life, raised to new life through faith in Christ. Well, next, Paul goes to yet another big area for the Christian life, the subject of guilt under C, legal debt cancelled. We're looking here at verses 13 and 14. As we go through the Christian life, we grow more and more conscious, don't we, of how far short we fall of God's good standards. If we take our eyes off Christ, this will lead to a build-up of guilt. We might think, well, I'm a Christian, and yet I still disobey my loving Heavenly Father. He's loved me, and yet I keep letting him down. Will God forgive me this time? Well, the good news is, it's already been paid for in Christ. Let's have a look at verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul particularly has law-breaking in mind here. The word trespass speaks of crossing a line, breaking a legal boundary, a breach of God's law. Now, I have here an example of my own trespass, to my shame, courtesy of the Metropolitan Police Traffic Criminal Justice Unit. I was new to driving in London a few months ago. I had no idea about these crazy 20-mile-an-hour speed limits, these traffic signal cameras, and just the amount of red lights that are everywhere. I was running late, and I was fed up, and this light in front of me was yet again turning from green to amber as I approached it, and I thought, I think I can sneak over that line before it turns red. However, I failed, and I saw a flash behind me, to my horror. And then a few weeks later in the post, I got this little photo with the video evidence, a photo of the video evidence that I really had crossed the line when the light was red. Actually, my front wheels were over the line, but the back wheels had not yet crossed, as photo one demonstrates. Photo two tells you that it was definitely me. Photo three tells you I carried on driving. So there we are. So this is an illustration of trespass, crossing the line. And of course, it's a breach of the law of the land, which is against God's will. He tells us to be obedient, but actually obeying God covers a whole much wider area than that, doesn't it? God says, actually, what we need to do is love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and love our neighbor as ourself. Well, thankfully, no one has video evidence of all of my failures to love God fully like that and love my neighbor as myself. Imagine if there was one. Imagine if there was one of your life, a video of everything you'd done wrong. Well, actually, verse 14 says there was something exactly like that, a record of debt, a legal record of all of the ways in which you've not loved God and not loved other people rightly. Paul is saying that for the person who's in Christ, well, yes, there is that legal record, that video evidence. But as you died with Christ, that record was nailed to the cross. So let's go back to the Christian in Christ. Here we are, the Christian in Christ, who's the folder. And what does the Christian bring to this relationship? What do I bring to Jesus as I become a Christian? Well, actually, my sin. The record of my debt. And yet, in Christ, that record of debt was nailed to the cross, because the Christian died with Jesus on the cross, dead and buried with Christ. And actually, that legal record of debt was nailed to the cross. The video evidence of a whole lifetime of not loving God with our heart was nailed to the cross, fully and finally, in Jesus' death. That is what he died for. And it's been cancelled. He cancelled the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So the person who's trusted Christ is in Christ. The person who is in Christ has had all of the record of their sin, past, present, and future, already nailed to the cross, cancelled completely, forever. And so there's actually not any need to do something to help you overcome your feelings of guilt as a Christian. It's all already been done in Christ. Look to the cross where Jesus paid for it. Well, fourthly and finally, in Christ we have victory over evil powers. This is looking at verse 15. I guess there'll be some of us here who've been told that we need a special person or a special kind of prayer or ritual to deliver us from evil spiritual powers. I guess that won't be all of us, but some of us. No doubt the Colossians were much more conscious of this in the first century Greek Empire than we are today. The idea of spiritual, supernatural powers of evil in the world. Paul is saying, in Christ and in his death on the cross, these powers, they weren't only defeated, but they had their weapons taken away. They were disarmed. What are the devil's weapons? How does the devil get at people and hold them down? Well, the weapon that's in view here is this record of debt. Imagine that video evidence of your life and all you've done wrong in God's sight. Imagine that getting into the hands of your enemy. They would have some serious power and control over you, wouldn't they? Well, Paul is saying that was the devil's weapon against you. And he had that legal record to wave in your face and make you feel guilty and accuse you before God. He used it to keep you under his power. But on the cross, verse 15, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In Jesus' death on the cross, that is, God forcibly removed the weapons that the devil has against the Christian. And so when the legal debt was nailed to the cross, Satan and all evil powers were disarmed in terms of their ability to get at the Christian. And so no evil power can do anything to touch you if you are in Christ. The record of debt has already been paid for. Satan's weapon has been taken away. He is disarmed. Christ has triumphed over them. Well, as we close, let's go back to Lola, the Christian in London who wants to grow and develop spiritually. How can she tell what's going to be good for her Christian growth and what's going to be dangerous? The answer is, make sure that you keep on learning Christ. Remain rooted and built up in Christ. Keep taking in the truth of God's word about Jesus. And be aware of the danger. See to it that no one takes you captive. I can guarantee for all of us, as we go through life as Christians, we will be offered things that offer to develop our spiritual life and help us grow as Christians, which are not according to Christ. We do need to be on the lookout for these things, to avoid them. Those things are empty. They are deceptive because they cannot deliver what they offer. Because they're offering things which you can only actually get in Christ. Only in Christ. Only by virtue of being in Christ, as we trust in him and trust in his death and resurrection, can we really have these four things: spiritual fullness, an entirely new life, the legal record nailed to the cross, and the devil and all evil spiritual powers defeated. Let's close with verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me lead us in a prayer. We thank you so much, Father, for all that we have, all that you have done for us in Jesus' death on the cross. We thank you that as we trust in him, we are in Christ, a part of his body, in his kingdom. We thank you that we have died with him on the cross and been raised to new life. We thank you for all of the benefits that brings. So we pray that you'll help us to keep learning more and more about the truth of Christ. And please help us to avoid anything which is offering us growth but is actually empty deceit. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.